morning will be taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 15, and chapter 23, verse 12. Chapter 20, verse 15. This is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Chapter 23, verses 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. What a blessing to be together today. I want to welcome everybody who's here with us, those of you who are visiting from afar, or those of you who are visiting from our local neighborhoods. We want to thank you for joining us. And of course, we want to invite you, if you're looking for a church home, to consider Florence Boulevard in your search. Now, I want to tell you this. I received a text this morning, and I'm not sure who it was from, but it had to do, I believe, with some receipts or recipes or something that's out on a table. So if you sent me that text and I messed up what you intended, please let me know. But I did not know any further than that. And if I received that text as an accident, then I am terribly sorry for whoever sent that accidentally. And they don't even know who you are. So there you go. I handled the text at least the best of my ability. It's good to be together today. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are wonderful. And we're grateful for your beauty. We're grateful for your wonder. Lord, we're in awe of you, and we pray that as we continue to worship you today, that you will be well pleased with the aroma that we lift up to you. Lord, help us to praise you today, not merely with lip service, but with heart service. And we pray, Lord, that in our lives personally, that we make you that Lord and that King, that we place you there, that we not allow the circumstances, the worries, the concerns of this life to supplant you. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I pray that I stay out of your way as your word reveals to us your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we get into our lesson, it's interesting that I would entitle this Five Smooth Stones. You know what I love about probably one of the most well-known accounts within the Bible? It is the account of David and Goliath. You know that account. The Bible will tell us about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it's a very familiar passage, so therefore one that I'm not going to spend much time with this morning. But I do want to, as a way of your memory, to bring forth this idea of what was taking place as the giant from Gath, Goliath, would stand daily, regularly, and defy the ranks of Israel. And in so doing, what he was saying was, I curse your God. I curse the one of which you claim to be here on this field on behalf of. And unfortunately, because of his size and the weaponry that he was carrying, there was great fear within Israel. But there was this one shepherd boy, you know his name. His name was David, right? And David comes on the scene and he says, this is not right. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how strong he is. I don't care about his weaponry. You see, in the mind of David, there was no Goliath that was too big for his God. And therefore, it didn't matter his size. It didn't matter his strength. It didn't matter his weaponry. David said, you don't understand. I know what you're seeing is someone that is too big for you to face, but there is no one too big for my God to defeat. Church, that needs to be said today. There is no one, there is no disease, there is no circumstance that is too big for your God. Do you believe that today? I don't know if you do or not. I said, do you believe that today? If you do, then guess what? There's something within David. There's something within David that links you two together. And that is this, that you're able to take what seems to be insignificant weaponry against someone or something that seems far too strong. And because God is your God, you're able to march into the field and you're able to say that we will defeat. My question is, do you really believe that today? You see, when you and I think about the subject of knowledge, I don't know what you think about. Do you think about simply a head game? Do you think about something that's going to be an intellectual exercise? Or is it possible that you truly see knowledge as a stone That you truly see knowledge as a nugget, a weapon that God actually has blessed us with, so that when it comes to facing the enemies in our life, and when it comes to facing the giants, that you and I understand that God has not left us without what we need. You see, I would propose this to you. David tried Saul's sword. He tried Saul's shield. He tried Saul's armor. But that was not what was going to win the fight. So many times we grab our own sword and we grab our own shield and we grab our own armor and we believe that that's what God has placed before us. And I know in your mind you're saying, Joe, but the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. But I would offer this to you. That's called the armor of, tell me again, church, the armor of, you're not awake. You're not, I'll go to sleep if you go to sleep. How about that? What if I responded to you the way you just responded to me? That wouldn't be nice, would it? It's called the armor of God. That's what it is. It's not your armor. So how about this? When you go to face the giants in your life, put on the armor of God and pick up the stones and walk against the giant. This morning, I want to offer you five key concepts of knowledge that I firmly believe that all of us need to know if we're going to defeat whatever circumstances are in our lives. If we're going to walk forward, some may even say this, Joe, if you could tell me five concepts within the Bible, five truths of the Bible that everybody needs to have within their bag, their shepherd's pouch, as the Bible will say, David knelt down and picked them up and put them in his bag to go against the giant from Gath. What are five concepts that you would say that we need? Number one, I would ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And I would point out a very familiar concept. And that concept is this, that we know that Hebrews chapter 11 deals with faith. But we need to be reminded, this needs to be in your bag. As you go against whatever demon, whatever giant, whatever disease, whatever you will face today, whatever enemy is standing before you trying to defy the ranks and the God that you serve, you need to remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You need to remember the Bible says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You think about the idea of what could go into your bag. Joe, if you could just give me five concepts of knowledge that I need to grow in, what would it be? Number one, it would be this. Your God is real. Your God is real. Somebody needs to tell you that today. Somebody needs to tell you today that the same God who parted the Red Sea, that He's in the doctor's office with you. Somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to hear that the same God who was compassionate about the death of Lazarus cares about the death of your loved one. Somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to hear that in the Bible when the scriptures speak that in the beginning God, that there's never a question of God's existence. That when the Bible talks about the apostles who would be oppressed and would be run out of town and would be beaten and would be flogged, and how were they going to get up and shake the dust off their feet and go to the next town? It's because those who are sold out for God understand one concept, and that's this. Their God is real. Do you believe God is real today? Amen. If your God is real, then let me tell you something. Then you don't doubt whether or not he's in your presence. You don't doubt whether or not He cares. You don't doubt whether or not He's got you. Because if your God is real, then you've got to allow the Bible to tell you who that God is. He's the God who's compassionate. He's the God who's holy. He's the God who's good, and He's motivated by love. He's the God who's balanced with wrath. He is a jealous God in the sense that He will not share you or your mind or your heart with anyone. You see, that's who my God is. And my God is real. That's why when life throws stones, when life tries to defy the ranks, I've got to remember my God is real. Number two, it's this, that He is a rewarder. You think about your God today. Is your God only a disciplinarian? When you think about God, is that what you think of? He's waiting on you to blow it so that He can strike you dead? Is that what your vision of God is? And chances are, if it is, that's because that's what you've grown up with as a concept of what a father is. Now, is God going to be a God of discipline? Yes, because He loves you. Is God a God of judgment? Yes,
because he's just, but is God a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? The answer is yes. Do you know that your God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Number two, I would offer this to you as a stone in your bag. You understand today that God sent his son to be your ransom. I don't know if you've ever stopped to personalize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you understand today that when the apostle Peter, that he denied Jesus, that the scriptures will say that his eyes and the eyes of Jesus met? And there's something magical, there's something condemning that occurs when you lift your eyes and you see the Christ who is hanging on a cross that you defy every day with the sin that you choose to commit in your life. There is something convicting about that. Sometimes individuals aren't convicted by sin because they don't lift their eyes to see the Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, sin doesn't have an impact in their life. They sin, they go about their business, they offer token repentance in the form of prayer and a promise to God that if I never do this again, will you bless me? Or if you let me get out of this, I'll never do it again. And God's sitting there saying, I'm not a God for you to bargain with, because you cannot bargain your way outside of the price of your sin. Do you realize that today? You cannot bargain your way out of the price of your sin. The Bible talks about the free gift of God is eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But do you understand that the wages of sin are what, church? Somebody tell me, the wages of sin are what? Do you really believe that today? I would offer this to you. If more of us really believe that, not just in an intellectual concept, there would be fewer people choosing to sin. Let me illustrate it this way. That brownie is laced with poison. You can choose to eat it or choose not to eat it. What would you choose? I have told you it is laced with poison. Would you eat it? And the only one person wouldn't. The rest of you are going to die. I'm telling you, I'm going to treat you the same way you treat me. Would you eat it? No, you wouldn't eat it, and you wouldn't eat it because you know it will kill you. Then why is it when I stand and tell you that the wages of sin are death, is death? Why is it that it's still negotiable? Why is lying negotiable? Why is gossip negotiable? Why is slander negotiable? Why is pornography negotiable? Why is cheating on my spouse negotiable? Why is serving God in lip service only without heart negotiable? Why is giving so everybody else can see how good I am negotiable? Why is praying and painting this beautiful picture so that other people think I'm righteous? Why is that a negotiable thing? It's not a negotiable thing. The brownie is laced with poison. Don't eat it. The wages of sin is death. Now here's the good news. Jesus hung on the cross because you couldn't pay the cost of your sin. That's the concept of Matthew chapter 20, and verse 28, where the Bible says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. To give his life a ransom. Other passages will say that the death of Jesus is our propitiation. He's our stand-in. He's our Passover lamb. Others will say that he took on the impoverished state of a bondservant so that you could embrace the riches of heaven. I'm telling you today, one of the stones that needs to be in your bag of knowledge as you face the giants in your life is that he sent his son to be a ransom for you. Number next, I want you to understand this, that God has blessed us with his word. I don't know if you look at the Bible as a blessing or not. I can't stand in your shoes. But I want you to know this, a loving God tells you what his will is. A loving God doesn't leave you guessing. A loving God makes it very clear what he desires and how it is to please him. A loving God makes it very clear what he requires in life. A loving God makes it clear what he requires in family. A loving God makes it clear what he requires in worship. Do you realize today that God giving you his word is a demonstration of his love? And so when the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That what you hold in your hands today is not some man-made rendition of a God that they've made up. That what you hold is God's communication with you. You know, we had a prayer service here not too many months ago, and I'm grateful that our elders decided to do that. And as Cody and I, we looked at how to go about best to facilitate this. We talked about regularly that this is a communication event with God. You think about what prayer is. Prayer is you talking to God. But do you understand there's another side of that? And that's this, God talking to you. And God talks to you through His Word. That's what He has given to us to understand what He desires, who He is, and where we're going. That's why it's even more important for you and I to understand 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where the Bible says all Scripture. That means old and new, because when Paul was writing to Timothy, you got to understand, he in this is mainly referring to the old, but there would have been some circulating letters. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And don't miss this point. So that you, the one who is the man of God, you, the woman of God, may be adequate. I want to be adequate before my Father. I want to be adequate before my God. That you may be adequate and equipped for every good work. You say, Joe, I don't feel equipped. Well, maybe it's because you don't have the Word of God living within you. Joe, I don't know enough. Whose fault is that? I don't have time to sugarcoat it today. The reality is this. You feel unprepared, not because of a lapse on God's part, but because a lapse on your part. I didn't get an amen out of that one, did I? So I like these other stones, Joe, but don't go to that one now. The truth is this, His Word is a blessing to you. Do you know God through His Word? Number next, I want you to understand this, that when you and I think about the stones that should go in our bag to help us face whatever giant that we encounter, I need you to hear me say this, that the church is God's unique family. There are a lot of people who throw around the word church today. And I understand that that word at its core means the called out ones. But you got the church on this corner and the church on that corner and the church on this corner. Now, in this area, there are a lot of congregation of the Lord's church. But unfortunately, there are a lot of places that use the category of church, but that doesn't fit a scriptural definition. Because the truth is that when those responded to the preaching of the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they were immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. And the Bible will say in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added them. Do you know you can't join the Lord's church? You can't join the Lord's church. I've had people tell me before, ooh, we like it here. And they've been visiting, and I was very honored that they would like it. Not here, don't get me wrong. This is my experience in ministry. We like your church. We want to join it. To which I respond, you can't join it. You can only imagine. What do you mean I can't join? I mean, my experience thus far with church was you just tell somebody you want to join and they vote you in, or you have a confirmation. You go through classes and therefore you kind of go through the ropes so that you can become a part or a member of that church. Well, the reality is this. It's not my church to add you to. I've never added a soul to the church because the church isn't mine and it's not yours either. Church is God's unique family. Notice I didn't say God's family. I say God's unique family. Because in that family, there is a uniqueness. There's a uniqueness of who's the head. And the Bible will say that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The Bible will call us as His family, the household of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, that at one point in time we were strangers and we were aliens. But then He'll go on to say, but your fellow citizens with the saints who are of God's household. You know, nobody is a part of God's unique family who is not a saint. Let me say that again just in case you've already tuned out. No one is a part of God's family who is not a saint. And who are the saints? The saints are those who have submitted their will to God, who have embraced Jesus as Lord, who have repented of their sins and been baptized for the remission of their sins. Those are the ones who have been added to the church. Those are the ones who the Bible calls saints. Last but not least, I want you to understand this principle. If you were to ask me, Joe, what needs to go in my bag of knowledge? In my bag of knowledge is this concept. I want to know that God is. I never want to doubt, nor do I want my family to doubt that God exists. And I don't want them to see God as a big, bad disciplinarian, even though I know that God has justice because His nature is just. And wrath is a part of what He is and who He is. And so I want them to know that God is and that God is a rewarder. You better believe I want my children to know that God sent His Son Jesus to ransom them. I want him to know that. As they leave my house and go to college, I never want them to forget. As they get married and move on, I never want them to forget that Jesus is your ransom from God. I want them to remember that God has blessed us with His Word. I don't want Bible study to be mundane, and I don't want it to be laborious. I want it to be something that's exciting. I want it to be something they embrace and they want to do. That's not going to happen just because I want it. I got to model that. I want them to know that this, because there's the word church on the post outside, doesn't mean it's God's unique family. I want them to be able to discern what the Lord's church is. Who are the Lord's people based upon what the Scripture says about salvation, about structure and order, about worship. I want them to understand that not every place that says this is where the church meets, that's where the church meets. But I want them to understand this, that there is a judgment day that is coming. And let me tell you something. If the goodness of God won't get you, then the wrath of God will. Because when Jesus comes back, there's not a single person that will escape this day. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." You and I look at the resurrection of Jesus and we say, oh, that's about my salvation. Do you understand that Acts chapter 17, verse 31 also says that the resurrection of Jesus is proof that a judgment day is coming? Jesus lives today, and one day He will be sent back. And the Bible says He will be revealed in flaming fire with His angels, and that they will be bringing the retribution of God. You understand that the wrath of God one day will no longer be held back like a stampede of horses that right now are caged. One day the wrath of God will be unleashed. And it will be far worse for those who knew who Jesus was and had the opportunity to obey but chose not to. The outcome is going to be bad for all who do not put Jesus Christ on in submission in a covenant way. And I will tell you this today, if you think for one moment you can play with God over Judgment Day, you are going to lose. You're going to lose. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, a passage that is oftentimes recited at funerals, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and later, and after this comes judgment." Do you realize today that when you breathe your last breath, at that point in time, whether you go to heaven or hell, it's been sealed? Because there's nothing about your activity outside of this life that I can tell you in Scriptures. In other words, when you pass, can you then have an opportunity to earn salvation? No, because salvation can't be earned. Well, can I have an opportunity to submit? Nothing within the Scripture says that a dead man or a dead woman has the opportunity to submit to Jesus. What happened was, while they were alive, That's when they had the opportunity to submit. That's why I want my children to know this principle. That's one stone that will be in that bag. Because here's the deal. As we understand the scriptures to say that God's not pleased just with the fact that we have knowledge, that we must be growing in knowledge, I would propose this to you. That growth is necessary for survival. And not just growth physically. I show you a growth chart and you think about the growth of humanity and how we must grow in order to survive. You think about babies. Babies know when they're wet. They know when they're dirty. They know when they're hungry. They know when they're tired. Toddlers are developing motor skills. They're learning to speak. They're learning to feed themselves. Childhood begins outside of that concept of a toddler, and they begin to understand more logical concepts, teamwork, right versus wrong. Teenagers want their independence. They struggle with their identity. Their attraction to the opposite sex grows, and their ability to discern is being shaped. Young adults have a work ethic, or they're learning how to have a work ethic. Money management, marriage and family versus their career or plus their career. Middle-aged adults, they still again struggle with their identity as the children leave the house. They have this idea of changes in health that start to come upon them. 40's not the same as 30, and they have to have retirement planning. Older adults, they have their retirement realized. Oftentimes health change, death occurs, and they struggle again with identity. But here's what I know. That we're expected to grow physically. We're expected to grow emotionally. We're expected to grow in our mental comprehension. And we would all agree with that. And we would say that it is necessary for survival for a human to grow. I want to offer this to you. It is necessary for your spiritual survival for you to grow spiritually. It's not enough to say that you have knowledge. The Bible says that God wants that knowledge to be increasing. You know what's interesting about David? Going back to the Bible in the Old Testament about these stones. The Bible will say that as he bent down and he picked them up, that he put them in his bag. And I don't know what was, you know, in the mind of the giant when he saw David kneel down and pick up stones. I would guess there's a sense of mockery. He had already shown himself as one who was willing to mock. I don't know what was going through his mind, but what I do know is this, that David never doubted what God could do with one stone. He only picked up a bunch of them, I'm firmly believed, because he understood that there may be some other big old boys that run onto the field, and they're going to meet the same fate that the giant from Gath met. And so what he does is he picks up one stone and he puts it in a sling. And the Bible will say that he put it in motion. And God, I firmly believe this, you look within the text and you're going to say, Joe, where did it say that? Here's where I believe this says it. David marched in faith, never doubting what God could do with one stone. All David had to do was put into practice his faith, and he had to let the stone go. And the Bible says that the stone sunk in the head of the giant. And that with one stone, God was able to bring down the force. Do you believe today that God is still able to bring down whatever you're facing? Do you believe today that through knowledge of His Word that you can become equipped? Do you believe that God is real and that He's a rewarder? Do you rejoice this morning that God sent Jesus as the ransom? When was the last time you ever dropped to your knees and thanked Him for the Word? When was the last time you taught your children the unique aspect of the Lord's church? And in the back of your mind, I would encourage you to take the fact that there's a judgment day, and I would encourage you to shift it to the front of your mind. Because you and I are always supposed to be living looking forward to eternity. And you can't get to eternity without going through judgment. Do you believe that God can knock him down with one stone today? If your answer is yes, then I would say this, God bless you and help others who are doubting. But this morning, if you're not sure, if you're not sure about these things that I've mentioned, then we want to study with you. We want to study with you and show you how much God loves you and how powerful this knowledge can be. as it works its way from your mind to your heart and changes you. Today, if you recognize that everything I've told you is true, but you have failed to react to it and respond to it, then I would ask you this, why? What are you waiting for? Respond by repentance. Respond by confessing Jesus as Lord, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Why would you delay? What hindereth you? Make sure your answer is not almost. Oh man, how many people are going to be on the wrong side of judgment who use the phrase almost? Or I meant to. Oh, look, I know we all think we're going to live until we're 100 years old. We have already seen in our time here, and you have too, that death is no respecter of persons. You say, Joe, don't do that. Use an emotion. Why not? God created you emotional. So how about this? What if I just reel with you? And if it stirs you, then let God stir you. The truth is, you think you're going to see next year at this time. I don't know if you will or not. Wouldn't you like to know today before you leave that you are absolutely 100% right with God through Jesus? And if your answer is no, then you need to check your heart. Because there's not a single person who should want to leave here today not 100% certain that you're not right with God. Or that you are right with God, rather. So how about this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, I'll meet you halfway. I tell you that every time. But all it's going to take is one person. One person's going to come down, and then somebody else is going to say, I've been struggling with this. I've got this going on in my life. I need to make sure that I'm right with God today. I never obeyed the gospel. I don't know what I've been waiting on, but it's time. Somebody's going to do that. It takes one person. Is that going to be you? Are you ready today to respond to the invitation? If that is you, then come forward as together we stand and as we sing.